Lift your hands if you're not already. And begin to give him praise. Come on, open your mouths. The Lord in heaven loves to hear you speak to him in praises. The word of God bears that out. He is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Hallelujah. You are a worthy God. You are a worthy God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. You're an amazing God. You know, there's no end to this song. There's no end to this song. Because this song is sung in the heavens, in the very throne room of God. They cry out, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. They sing to him this song. And sometimes I think we as human beings, we come into a church service and been dealing with the things of this week. We've been facing different obstacles. Some of you may have had some issues this week that no one knows about. Some of you may have had some triumphs this week that no one knows about. And some of us, a lot of us, are somewhere in between that, right? We're not broken, but we're not feeling victorious. We're just in the mundaneness of life. And when we come in, and if we're not careful, we will just treat our gatherings when we come into the presence of the Lord as something common. Like, well, that's just what we do on Sunday. We go to church. But church, who else is worthy for us to come together and to praise? No one else is worthy but Jesus. Amen. He's the whole reason we come in here, is to give him praise, to give him glory, to give him honor. And I know some people aren't as demonstrative in their worship as others, but I want you to know, me and Pastor Alicia want you to know this from the bottom of our heart, is take your freedom and liberty to express your joy and your love that you have for your Savior Jesus. Because I want you to be passionate people about Jesus. And I don't know how that's going to come out of you, and it doesn't matter how that comes out of you. All I want you to do is to say, man, I love Jesus so much that I am going to give him my praise, because no one else is worthy of my praise. No one else is worthy. I don't know if you saw, I was excited to see this. I don't know if you saw this in the news that both of our hockey teams won the Olympics, gold medalists, the women and the men, right? And they haven't done that since before I was born. The men haven't since, what, 80, the miracle in 80, and they want to talk about the miracle. It was a miracle, and they want to talk about this being a miracle. And, man, I'm happy. I'm excited for that, and there are people that are just celebrating and passionate, so passionate about the gold medal win. But, man, my Jesus is the miracle worker. He's not just celebrating a miracle. He is the miracle. I mean, come on. He is the miracle. His birth was miraculous. His life was miraculous. His death was miraculous. And his resurrection was miraculous. He is the miracle. Right? Come on. We got something to cheer about. We got something to praise God about. We got something to be excited about. Who else is worthy? Man, we can cheer for the U.S. Olympic teams, but man, they're really not worthy of it. We're just excited that America won. But who else is worthy? Really worthy? You getting this? Who is really worthy of our praises, of the honor, of the glory? It is the God of all gods, right? The name above all names. Man, he is worthy to be praised. So I just want to encourage you, when we come in here, no matter if your week was good or bad or ugly or in between or indifferent, none of that matters. Because we have come here for this set time and this purpose, to give God glory and praise. And sometimes we have to praise our way through our breakthrough. And sometimes when we're interceding, like Pastor Lish has already instructed us to do, we have to praise our way through intercession until we see the breakthrough for the people we're interceding for. And so this theme of intercession has been on my heart actually since yesterday when I saw the news that we're basically at war with Iran. And just so you know, it hits a little more personal, a little more home. This is just how we are, right, as human beings. When you have people you love, that you know, that you care for, that are there in the midst of it, right, in the heat of it, it just becomes personal. And I want to encourage us that whether you know anybody, whether you're connected to anybody that's a part of this or not, as the people of God, make it personal. Because these are possibly prophetic things that are beginning to happen that the Word of God talks about in the last days. And listen, I'm not putting down any other country, the importance of any other country, but when it comes to the prophecy in the Bible, when you begin to deal with Israel and the nations around Israel, we as Christians must begin to pay attention. And so I have friends currently right now, three of them that I feel like I'm pretty close to that are in Israel right now. They're hunkered down in bunkers. They're safe. Thank God they're safe. But the situation is volatile. And I believe that some of the attack that we're facing is because we are a church, we're a people who've said we're going to stand with Israel because that's God's people and there's a promises in God's word. And so some of the personal attacks we're experiencing sometimes come from spiritualness and spiritual things, wickedness in high places, principalities and powers who are aware of the situation, who see the prayers and they see the spiritual warfare. And I'm not one that gets super goofy in spiritual warfare, okay? So don't think that's where I'm going. I'm just saying this is what happens. And so I want us to come together before we move into the word this morning, because I believe it flows right into what God gave me to share with you. And I want us to intercede for this situation. We need to intercede for our country. We need to intercede for Israel. We need to pray for Iran. We need to pray that the truth of who Jesus is will be revealed to them. That we need to also pray that God would give his people discernment in this hour of what we are supposed to be doing about the things we're seeing. And listen, let me tell you one thing we need to be doing. That's telling more people about who Jesus is. That's always our job, right? So we need to pray for clarity and discernment in what's going to happen with our nation, with the nation of Israel, with these things that are going on. We need God to give us direction. Does anyone agree with that this morning? Raise your hand high. We need God to show us what we need to do as his people. So let's begin to intercede. Here's my friend's name, John and Gwen and Bev. John and Gwen have been here before. They're our church coaches. And Bev has been here before. If you don't know who she is, that's Pastor or Bishop Russell Hilton's wife. So let's pray for Bishop Russell. Let's pray for him because he's in Indianapolis while his wife is hunkered down in a bunker in Israel somewhere. I don't know about you, but man, I'd be trying to get there. If Alicia was hunkered down, I'd be like, man, I need to get there and get her. So he needs peace. Their family needs peace right now. The Jennings family, they have, what, five kids back home in Arizona? And it's not just for them. I'm just telling you, I'm making it personal so you know. I have friends there right now. But I'm talking about everybody that's there. And I want God to just move his hand in a mighty way. And we need to pray for our nation because, listen, I just sensed this morning. Before COVID hit, there was some uneasiness, unrest, things, people, unsurety. And I remember being on a Sunday morning in service, and I remember God speaking a word clearly to me, saying, do not use your faith as an occasion to hurt people and to trample on people and to beat people up. I didn't know what was coming, but I heard the word of the Lord say that. And I made decisions during that season that had I not had that word, I wouldn't have made.
You see, Joe sometimes doesn't back down from a fight. This guy knows that. Smiling at me. We've been together sometimes, and I'm like, let me go talk to him. John's like, no, I'll handle it, Joe. Let me take care of this. I'll be a little more gracious than you will be. And see, I would have taken it as a fight that the government was coming at our church had I not got a word from the Lord that, hey, I don't need to use my faith as an occasion to step on people, to beat people up, to beat people down. And that whole season, God told me, be respectful and honoring. Even when people don't deserve the honor, be respectful and honoring. And so what we need now, I feel this in my spirit, this is another moment for the church to shine. This is an opportunity, because there are people with the uncertainty that's happening with all of this who are afraid. They're scared right now. And it is up to us as the people of God to step in and say, hey, God, my God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, well-disciplined mind. I'm not going to let my thoughts run rampant on me. My mind is well-disciplined in Him. I am going to stay focused on Him. I have set the Lord always before me. Right? I'm focused on Him. This is another moment for the church to shine. This is an opportunity, because people are going to be searching for something that's real. And church, we have what's real. His name is Jesus. We got to begin to pray and prepare our hearts and minds for what God's doing in this season, and know how to talk about these things. Don't get sucked into the gossip. Don't get sucked into the rants. Don't allow yourself to become emotionally attached in your soul to one side or the other side, because who knows what this is going to create in our nation. There's already enough stuff going on in our nation. Who knows what this is going to create in our nation? I know who knows. God. God knows. Can we trust Him this morning? Can we go before Him this morning and seek His face on behalf of people who are being endangered because of this thing? And to pray for these countries, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray that God intervenes and moves and gives His church direction in this hour. Can we do that? Come on, let's just pray right now. However you need to posture yourself, you just do that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, we bow our hearts before You, oh God. We intercede, Lord, for this situation. God, You see the things that are taking place and happening. You see the innocent people who are being endangered because of these things, because of evilness and wickedness in the world. And God, You know what You have put in the hearts of governments to do, to protect the innocent, to rise up and be righteous rulers in our day and age. And so, God, I pray that clarity would come to the people who are seeking after You. Clarity would come to leaders who want Your heart. Clarity would come to them of what to do next in these situations, Lord. And that at the end of all of this, God, that You would be glorified. That You would be glorified, God. Now You see the people who are in danger, and we pray right now, we intercede for safety for them. We call out the names of John and Gwen Jennings and Bev Hilton, Lord, our friends. Keep them safe in this hour. We pray for their families, that they would have peace of mind and peace in their heart that passes our understanding, our comprehension, Lord. We just know that we are at peace with You, Lord, because You have them in Your hands, God. God, I pray that You would help us as Your church in this generation, in this hour, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ like we never have before, to be ready and to discern the times and the seasons that we are living in, and to see, oh God, what is taking place. Speak to us clearly, for Your servants are listening, and we want Your will, God. Speak to us and help us, oh Lord, to do what You would have us to do, to give people comfort and strength in this hour. I rebuke the spirit of fear and anxiety that would try to come on people and paralyze them, and all the stuff that's happening and taking place. And Lord, we stand together in faith for our brothers and sisters who are connected to this local church, this local body of believers, Lord, that are under attack right now. And we thank you, God, that we rest in you, knowing that you are doing the work and your mighty hand cannot be stopped, for you are a miracle worker. We stand in faith believing these things right now together. And your word says that if just two of us coming in agreement about one thing, when we do that in your name, it will be done. So we come together in the name of Jesus and the Lord for moving and intervening right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you just lift your hands? Thank him for hearing our prayers. Release these things to him in faith, believing. Father, we thank you that you're moving how you see fit to move. That you're touching these lives, Lord, that you're moving in these countries. That you will receive all the glory and the praise when it's said and done. We thank you, Lord, right now. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord Jesus.
There is no Jesus, who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus.
Sing it with me.
Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no one, only you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the building if you wish to be. Thank you for the continued prayers and intercessions with us this morning. There are two things that God requires of us as followers of Jesus. Two things. And the second is like the first in the fact that if we do the first, the second will happen naturally. The first is this, to have faith. We are required to have faith. That's what we're required to do. Do we have faith in the Word of God? Do we? And the second thing is this, we're supposed to obey. And if we have faith, true faith, we'll obey. Right? If we don't have faith, then we'll walk in disobedience. The only way that we can please the Father is to have faith. And so I want to encourage you in this hour to stand in faith. And as you stand in faith, God's going to speak to you. God's going to direct you. And when he does those things, step out and be obedient. Amen? Y'all quiet on me this morning. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. So as we walk through this season, whatever happens, don't let the enemy steal your faith. Amen? There is a question that is unanswered in the Bible that is asked. And it's this. When Jesus returns, comes back, will he find faith on the earth? That's the question. The reason it's unanswered is because he hasn't returned yet. So he hasn't had the opportunity to find it. And I want to be one of those that if I'm still around, if I don't go by the way of passing away and going on, if I'm still alive when he comes back, I want to be one of those that stand in faith. Do you want to be one that stands in faith?
And so we just need to stay true to what God has called us to do. Amen. We're going to dismiss the students to go to their classes this morning. We do have a class for your elementary age kids. And then we do have a preschool class as well. And then a nursery for your babies. And you can take them back there. And I'm excited, and I feel like this is a timely word that God has given me to share with you this morning. And it just lines up with the things that we've been seeing take place, the things that we've been seeing happen in our world around us. And I believe that God is calling us back to remember and to do. And we have to go back then to the words that he's spoken to us. And so those of you that have attended here for quite some time, don't check out on me this morning because you think, I've heard this before. I know this pastor. Yes, I get it. No. Let this be refreshed in your heart this morning. Let it be renewed in your heart this morning and give you a new passion to move forward with Christ and what he's called you to do. And then if you're not familiar with this, I ask you to take really good notes if you call this your home church, because this is a specific word for our church this morning. And I believe that it's pivotal that God set it up. We've been praying. Me and Pastor Alicia have been praying and asking God, God, what's the word you would have us bring for this whole year? And we don't always get it all laid out. We don't always know what's going to happen next. But God tends to always give us things in enough time to prepare it, have it available. And as we were moving into this new year, we knew that we wanted to preach about being like Jesus, and we wanted to really hit what the vision of our church is. And that's why we did that series about like Jesus. And from there, we were asking God, where do we need to go? And it just was birthed in both of our hearts. We need to go to the scripture or the vision scripture that God gave us in Luke 4:18 and 19. And so this is going to be a little different. It's going to be a transition because the series of like Jesus was more topical. We were talking about this topic of being like Jesus. And now we're going to take that idea of being like Jesus and we're going to move into the text that God has spoken to us that we are supposed to do and see happen in us so that we can be like Jesus. We talked about what it is to think like him, to talk like him, and to act like him. And so this transitions us right into, well, if we're supposed to think like, talk like, and act like him, and we've hit that basis, we know that, and we've talked about what's holy, he's holy, so we have to know what's holy, right? Then what are the actual actions that Jesus does? What are the things that Jesus does? And so we're going to dive into this morning, and this is what I want you to do. I have a funny little screen thing here, if you can change the slide for me. I want you to actually get out your Bibles or your mobile device, and I don't have the scripture on the screen for you this morning. We've been doing that lately, and that's all fine and good, but I want you to get out your Bible or your mobile device, and I did that on purpose because if you use a Bible app, you can use a highlighter tool and highlight this, or if you have an actual Bible, hopefully you have a pen, and if you don't, there are some pens right back there or a highlighter. Go grab something. I want you to mark this portion of scripture in the Bible, and I even have my old Bible here this morning. I got when I was 18 years old, and you can see this whole section. It's highlighted, underlined, and notes written beside it because this is something that's been spoken to us specifically, and I'm going to read this whole text this morning for you. Even remember to bring my cheaters this morning so I could read it to you and not fumble over the words so I can see them. But if you're a note taker, please be prepared to take notes this morning because I believe that God's going to speak something significant to us, something that we need to understand and know. And we're going to be walking through this passage for the next several weeks. We're going to be breaking each line down. And so I'm going to be giving you the introduction to this message today, and I'm going to be hitting one point of this message. There's 3 points in my message, but 1 point in this text.
And so I want you to read with me here what it says, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. It says this, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19 says this, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now let me give you a little bit of background on this text as we connect it to being like Jesus and moving into this text. You have to understand that this passage of Scripture here describes who Jesus would be. You see, this is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And before Jesus ever came incarnate to the earth in bodily form, the Spirit of God moved upon the prophet Isaiah to write these words down. And this became what's called a messianic prophecy that the Jewish people looked at all the time. They would look to. What does that mean? That means that this is a message about the Messiah that would come, the one they were looking for to come. And when they would see these things, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he's anointed him. Real quickly, I'm going to hit this again later, but just know this. The word Messiah and the word Christ, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, they mean the anointed one. That's what the word means. I know some of you know that, but not all of us do. It means the anointed one. So when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me, and he's anointed to do these works. So they knew that when they saw these things, this was supposed to be a sign that this is the Messiah, because it was a prophecy given years and years and years and years and years before Jesus ever showed up on earth. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, we've been talking about wanting to be like Jesus. And we've been talking about being holy. And we're supposed to be holy as he is holy. That's what he is. He can't be anything but holy. And we want to be holy. And we hit holiness pretty hard. And I was happy for that, because we don't hear enough preaching on holiness anymore. And it wasn't some dress code that we gave you. It wasn't some thing that we beat you upside the head with. We gave you grace, in the understanding that God has called us to be like Jesus. Do you know that that's what Christians means, the word Christian? To be like Christ? That's what it means. And I've even had to stop asking people if they're a Christian, because that word has become so watered down. Christian is almost a nationality now. Christian is almost like your heritage that you grew up in. You grew up in a Christian church, so therefore you're Christian. No. Christian means to be like Christ. So you know what I started asking people? Are you a follower of Jesus? That makes them a whole lot more uncomfortable. They don't like to answer that question. Are you a follower of Jesus? What do you mean, follower of Jesus? Do you follow the things that Jesus has taught us to do? Do you follow his teachings? Do you follow what he says? See, that's what Christians are supposed to do, to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. And what you have to understand then is, if we're going to be like Jesus, it takes us more than just us concerning ourselves with being holy. That's the start, you understand? That's the beginning. God has called us to be holy. So we want to be like him. We want to look like him. We want to talk like him. We want to walk or act like him, right? Then there's something we must begin to do. And we live in a world who we've begun to just disassociate in our minds. And this is something that we've been talking about this a lot, haven't we? Disassociation.
We think we go to church. How many times have you used that phrase?
I have.
I go to church. Do you find that in the Bible? See, church is not a place. Church is a people. So if I'm only going to church, that means I'm only joining myself to the people whenever I feel like it. That means that I've made a decision to disassociate myself at some point in time from being connected to the church, who's Jesus. Right? We are his body. So that means if I'm going somewhere and leaving somewhere, that there's at some point I've decided to disconnect myself from being connected to the head. And you say, well, it's not really a big deal, Pastor Joe. You understand what we're saying, isn't it? Because remember what we said when we talked about holiness and all we say, words have power. And before we realize it, we're disconnecting ourselves, not understanding that I am the church. This is what I am. Wherever I go, the church is present because I'm there. See, this is something that Jesus understood, and this prophecy begins to declare about him. And so I'm just trying to set this up for you so you understand and know where we're going. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to fulfill the things that Jesus did. And that begins to make the church uncomfortable. Because the church wants to attend something, not be something. That's from the Holy Ghost. You should write that down. We want to attend instead of be. For this local body of believers, we have to understand what God has spoken to us of what we're supposed to be. And that comes only from the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that this is who we are when we show up here on Sundays. This means this is who we are on Monday morning when we got to get up and go to work. And we know we're facing a workload that's not going to be fun. And we know that our boss put us with the person who we least like to work with. But that's who our boss put us with. And we keep blaming the devil, and it was probably God, because God's trying to work something in you and out of you so that you can bear fruit. Smile at me. Because he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? So we got to be the church Monday morning when we show up. We got to be the church Tuesday when we go get groceries at the grocery store. We got to be the church Wednesday when we're caught in traffic and we're running late because of our poor planning. Amen, Pastor Joe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We going to be like Jesus? Are we going to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Then we have to do the things that Jesus did. Do you know that Jesus allowed interruptions in his life? You don't believe that? There's a little girl that died because Jesus allowed interruptions. Remember that event? He's walking through, trying to get to this little girl's house so he can pray for her so she can be healed. And some lady reaches up and grabs his garment, touches him, and he stops. Who touched me? Everybody thinks he's crazy because there's all kinds of people around him. What do you mean, who touched you? And Peter was the only one bold enough to say it. Lord, what are you? There's people all pushing up against you. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, no. This was different. This touch was different. He allowed interruptions to take place because he wasn't on the timing of this world. He was on God's timing. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to allow interruptions. And we have to begin to do the things that he did. And I'm taking some time on this because I'm going to hammer this in us. Because the Holy Spirit's telling me, hey, we need to step up. We talk about wanting revival, but Listen, if we want sinners to come to repentance, people who don't know Christ to come to know him, then the church has to repent first. Repentance has to begin at the house of God. And so we got to get ourselves right before we're ever going to begin to see people come in and receive Christ in groups, in big groups, people coming more and more and more and more. And isn't that the goal? That we can see people saved and then grow up in Christ and disciple them to be followers of Jesus. See, I don't want church members, and neither does Pastor Alicia, because I don't want a club. Clubs come and go. They fade away. I want to be the church of Jesus Christ. So I want people to come and be followers of who he is so that we can be like Jesus in the world. Does that mean that we don't give each other grace? Grace. Come on, mouth, work. That we don't give each other grace? No, that's not what I'm saying. We give each other grace. We're going to make mistakes. We're not always going to be like Jesus. We know that. That's called a sanctification process. That's called discipleship. That's called learning and teaching, right? It's okay when we mess up and we're not like Jesus, as long as we get back up and say, hey, I'm still following him. I'm still following him. And so we need to understand these things, that this is what God is speaking to us as a church and who we need to be, especially in this very hour. And so I want to give you a couple breakdown. I want to go back to the text here. I want to break some stuff down, and I want to give you some context of the background of what was happening here. And just because you may not know, you may not be familiar with this passage of Scripture, and so I want you to understand. So real quickly, I want you to take you through the process of what led up to this very moment that we just read in the book of Luke. You see, Jesus had just went on a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He'd went out into the wilderness. And the Bible says that after he had won the victory, now listen, the Bible says Satan himself came and tempted him. We have three instances of when he was tempted to do something that was not right. So even the Son of God himself, God incarnate, was tempted by the devil to do wrong. And he was in a moment of fasting and seeking God in the wilderness when this happened. The Bible says that after he conquered those things and overcame those things, he was led by the Spirit to go out and fast. After he conquered those things, the Bible says that the devil left him for a season. Notice that. It was just for a season that the devil left him alone. And the Bible says that he returns now. He's not being just led by the Spirit, but the Bible says that he returns in the power of the Spirit. What's the difference? Real quickly, let me just give you this. And I struggle with this because I just love the Bible and I want to break every little bit of it down. So let me just give you this little nugget, okay? The difference was experience. Experience. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was following. How do you go from being led by the Spirit to functioning in the power of the Spirit? Experience. What do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? Well, you see, three times for sure the devil tempted him, even took him places in the Spirit, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, showed him the world, tempted him, said, I can give you all of this. And he overcame the devil by the Spirit of God upon his life. So when he comes out of fasting, he comes out in the power of the Spirit, because now he's experienced something. He knows how the Spirit works, and he knows the Spirit overcomes, and the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit empowers him. So when he walks out of that time of fasting and prayer for 40 days, he walks out in the power of the Spirit. See, we keep wanting to whine and complain about the tough things we go through. Those things are teaching us experience of how by faith to rely upon Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you're being led by the Spirit into those things, you're going to come out in the power of the Spirit. So just see it as an opportunity for God to grow something in you that wasn't there before. Amen? That was sermon number one. So he comes out of fasting, and this is when he begins to move into his public ministry. And I don't have time to go into all those reasons. And what he does is he comes to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. And he goes into the synagogue, which is like the little church there. Now, in Jewish tradition and Jewish religion, the temple is the big church, the main church where they all come to. And they would put up little synagogues for the people who lived away from the temple so they could come together and learn and hear the teaching of the Torah, which was their Bible. So he goes there into that synagogue, and they allow him to be a part of what's going on because they understand and know this guy is a teacher. There's something happening with him. And so they ask him, would you do a reading from the Torah today? Would you do a reading from the scriptures today? He grabs the scroll. Now, we have to remember this. Man, our lives are so convenient. We have actual books that have chapters and verse numbers, and it's easy to find things, right? We have books like this that unfold and open up. We have tablets. I'm using a tablet right now. We have phones, and we can just pull stuff up real quick to find things. You have to understand that this is not this way, that Jesus had to take a scroll that was rolled up, kind of like you see in the picture, and he had to unroll the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that no doubt had been copied down from somebody that had the prophecy and had been copied down from someone else that had the prophecy. You see, it was very meticulous and very very detailed of how the Jews kept track and record of what God had said to them. And they wanted copies of these things in the synagogue so they could read them and teach them. And so they ask him to read that day, and he goes and grabs the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he has to find it in the writing. So he unrolls the scroll, he goes down, and he begins to read the very passage I read to you this morning. He reads that. It is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Now, you want to talk about boldness. After he reads that, remember, this is the beginning of his public ministry. After he reads that, it was their custom to go and sit down in this chair. And when they would sit down in the chair, they would begin to expound and try to teach what this meant. So people prior to him, if they would have read that passage from the prophecy of Isaiah, they would begin to say, now this prophecy is concerning the Messiah, and when the Messiah comes, we will see these things happen and take place. He will do these things. Guess what Jesus does? Jesus doesn't sit there and explain the scripture to people. Jesus doesn't sit there and try to debate with people about when the Messiah is coming and how the Messiah is going to come. He sits down in the chair and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening. Now, so for all of those people that want to say, well, Jesus never said he was the Messiah, take them right here. Take them right here to this passage. And tell, what do you mean he never said he was the Messiah? Because, listen, it was common knowledge that this passage right here was talking about the coming Messiah. It was common knowledge every Jew that when they read Isaiah 61, they didn't call it Isaiah 61. They just had a portion of the prophecy Isaiah. When they read that part, they knew he was talking about the coming Messiah, the Christ that would show up. So when Jesus sits down and says, hey, guess what? Today's the day. He's declaring to them that he's the Messiah. And you know what that did? Because he was in his hometown, he was with the people he grew up with. He was the people who he'd been going to synagogue with for years. He was with the young adults that he probably went to schooling and classes with and hung out and played games with. They're like, wait a minute. Whoa. This is how you know they knew what he was saying. Who do you think you are? Bible doesn't say it that way, but that's what it meant. You're the carpenter's son. And you're going to come in here and you're going to proclaim that you're the Messiah? And this is who you are? And all of a sudden, because when Jesus shows up, I love this part, devils can't help but get nervous and get scared. Now, I've heard preachers do this, and I understand what they're saying, and I love them, and some of them are even my friends. And they want to say stuff like, man, when my feet hit the ground, I want hell to shake. Okay, cool. That sounds good, and it preaches good. What they're really saying is, I want to be so full of Jesus that when I'm going through my day, that hell gets nervous. Because, see, when Jesus showed up, hell got nervous. And there was a man possessed of the devil in the crowd that day. And when he says this and people start arguing with him, then all of a sudden the devil can't help. The devil inside this man can't help but stand up and say, hey, you're the Holy One of God. Why are you here today? He was scared. And guess what Jesus did? He cast the devil out of that man. After he did a supernatural work that follows after the declaration of the prophecy of Isaiah, in their midst, the people still rejected him. Crazy, huh? You know what that tells me? We got to be careful, church. We got to be careful. Because sometimes when stuff don't happen the way we think it ought to happen, things don't take place the way that things should take place in church, because that's not usual church. What's going on here? What's happening? We can be so quick to judge and say, well, I don't think that was God. Be careful. Slow down. Pray about it. Ask God to show you. Does this give me peace or not? I'm not saying it is God, and I'm not saying it's not God. I'm saying you need to take your time and ask God, because they were quick to judge and they missed the Messiah in their very presence that day. Now, this is the context of what was happening and taking place. Now, I want to give you a little bit more context concerning this church specifically. You can go to the next slide. See, the first thing that happened was this scripture was given to our previous pastors. If you don't know this, this church used to just be known as the Cary Pentecost Church of God. And this was always a church that would welcome people to come in who felt like outcasts, people who were maybe not the ones that society accepted. This was always a church like that. And back then, they just did church differently. They just came together and had church. People would sing songs, and somebody would get up and preach, and sometimes it was a pastor, sometimes it wasn't a pastor. It's just how they did church back then. It didn't do anything specific when it came to talking about vision and casting vision and moving forward where God would have us to go. They just wanted to love people and see people saved. And let me tell you something, sometimes I think we need to get back to the simplicity of that. Now, that's being told to you from a visionary. Because I talk about vision all the time. I love vision. I love talking about what God is saying to us, where we need to be at, and casting that vision out there. But sometimes we just make it too difficult, church. Make it too hard. And so this group of people who'd come out of the hills of Kentucky, some of them from the hills of West Virginia, came up here for work. Felt like outcasts, felt like the uneducated people, that no one cared for them. They didn't fit into the nominal churches. They came together and they formed a church. And they bought a one-room schoolhouse and they started having church together in it. And God began to move. And then they connected themselves with an organization called the Pentecostal Church of God. And so this place was called the Cary Pentecostal Church of God. Real original. Down through the years, different pastors came in. They kept it going. Different things happened in people's lives, and people kept getting saved, and there was the ebb and the flow. There were times where the church was going great, times where the church was not as many people were coming. But there were always people who God had placed here to keep showing up. I think about a man who's still living today. He lives down in Florida. His name is Richard Reisner. And I heard stories of him coming early to church to stock the old potbelly stove, because that's how they heated it in the one-room schoolhouse. And he kept it warm for people. And there might have only been three or four people that showed up that day for church, but they were there and they were faithful. Many people that some of you are related to from down through the years that came to this church, and they understood that God wanted to move through his spirit in this region. And they kept coming and they kept coming. And the reason that we have this church here today is because faithful people who wouldn't stop serving the Lord. Amen? But then God began to develop some things because the world started changing and people started getting more educated and learning and wanting to know, where are we going? What are we doing? I understand that we want to see people saved, but how are we going to do that? What is God speaking directly to us? And the previous pastors before me and Pastor Alicia were my mom and dad, Bobby and Karen Turner. And God began to give this very scripture to my dad. He began to formulate the vision of God for this community based on this passage, that God has called us by his Spirit and anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to open up blind eyes, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he passed away. But let me tell you something. This is how God works. And this isn't because I'm his son. I want you to know that. This has nothing to do with the fact that I'm his son. This has to do with the fact that God took a mantle that was on one pastor and placed it on another pastor to continue the work of God. You following me this morning? I don't pastor this church because I'm the son of Bobby Turner, who was the son of Billy Turner, and those guys pastored this church. I'm thankful for my heritage, but that's not why I pastor this church. And I guarantee you I would have never taken the church based on those things. My wife can testify to that. Because after my father died, people were saying, oh, you're going to take church? And I said, I don't know. I got to go pray. I began to pray and seek God and ask God, what do you want, God? And I was totally cool. If God had another person come in here, I'd have worked alongside of them, kept working like I did with my dad. I'd have done that. And if they were uncomfortable, guess what? For the good of this church community, because the new pastor would come in, if they weren't comfortable with me being here because my father was pastor, I would have went and found another place to work. Because that's what we do in the kingdom of God. We keep working to build the kingdom of God. You know, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. You following me? But God called me. I still remember the day that I stepped behind the pulpit in that building. And all of a sudden, I felt it come upon me. And I realized at that very moment, it fit me like it never fit me before. I stepped into that pulpit that I had preached from many, many times before. And it felt different. There was something different there because there was a mantle that had fell upon me to begin to pastor that church. You see, when God gives a vision to a people, he doesn't let it die with man. That's why I'm saying all this. I'm not trying to puff myself up so you know something. I'm trying to help you understand that when God begins to speak a vision to a people, it doesn't die with man. If it does, it was not a godly vision. And if God would take me on, God forbid, but if I would die and God would take me on, I have a complete and total faith that the vision that God has put upon this local body of believers, this people, will be carried on through somebody else, that God will mantle somebody else, that will anoint someone else to pastor this church, to continue to be a lighthouse, shining the light in the darkness so that people can find their way to Jesus. See, that's the whole point of this. So that's why this scripture didn't die with him, but God began to stir it within us, and we begin to build this local body of believers upon this foundational word. And my last point for you this morning is this. Know this, that we will continue. We will continue. We will continue. We will continue to build upon this foundation of the Word of God. That this is who Jesus is. He opens the blind eyes. He heals the broken hearts. He sets the captives free. He sets at liberty the people that are bruised and oppressed by the devil. And we will preach the gospel to the poor. And we will proclaim that now, today is the acceptable year of the Lord. Or today is the day of salvation. We will continue. Because this is what God has called us to do. See, the vision continues. It doesn't stop. And so I want to break some stuff down for you this morning from this passage as we move through. That was my introduction, and I know it was a little long, but I'm trying to share my heart with you this morning so you can grasp what Jesus is speaking to us in his word. So this morning we're going to focus on the first part. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Here's point one. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, I already told you that Messiah or Christ means the anointed one. But if you need proof that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, then go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And you see, this is also found in the book of Luke, I believe, but in the book of Mark. But you see that the sign of the dove at Jesus' water baptism, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and it lighted or set upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Now, some people call him the dove. He's not the dove. He came in the form of a dove. You following me? And he sat upon Jesus. That was to signify that this is the Messiah. And then after he goes and fasts and comes back in the power of the Spirit, he proclaims to everybody in Nazareth that day that was at the synagogue that he is the Messiah or the Anointed One. You following me? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God was upon him in the form of a dove. But we also have to understand this. This is where we sometimes struggle to understand, to translate what God said about Jesus to what he said about the church. Do you know that Jesus said this? That you will do the works that I have done, and they will be greater works than I have done? That's what the Bible says. So when we understand and know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus so that he could do his public ministry and work in the earth as the God-man, right? We also have to understand that there was a mandate that Jesus gave his church before he went and ascended to heaven. And that's this, that there's a promise that's coming to you as the people of God, not a building. Not a place, but a people. And I want you to wait. King James Version says, tarry. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Well, we find in Acts chapter 2 that as they were waiting for this promise and they were organizing themselves so that they could be the church, that they were all seated in an upper room. And when they were sitting there, praising God, the Bible says that all of the sudden, suddenly, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were seated. And then split tongues of fire, set upon, everybody say upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in other tongues. They filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You need to understand something. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, but he transferred that to his church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the church. Clothed in tongues like fire sat upon each of them. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John even said that I baptize in water, but him that's coming after me will baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what he said. So this is a symbol of that prophecy of John coming to pass. Now, I don't got time to break it all down for you and what it all means. Just know this, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon the church. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you become a follower of Jesus, you are part of the church. And guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon the church. So you need to own it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the first part. We have been endued with power from on high. What does that mean? It literally means to take a piece of clothing and to put it on somebody, to be endued. Now, this is what's so cool about this. Man, I wish I had 2 days to preach this message. In the Old Testament, it was the garments that the anointing was poured upon. The garments. And he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued or clothed with power from on high. See, the reason that it was the garments that were anointed, not just the men, but the priestly garments were anointed, is because God knew that the office of the priest would need to be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. That the work doesn't stop with a person dying, but it gets transferred on to the next one who's to come and fulfill that office. And God also knew this, that the church would not die with the original people who joined it. But he's enduing the church with power, clothing the church with power, that the Spirit of God would come upon us. Why? Because he has anointed us. We are the bearers of the anointing. Point two. Because he has anointed us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, we get all caught up in this, and I'm going to try to simplify this for you. I've heard so much preaching about the anointing. I've heard so much stuff said about the anointing that people, I understood what they were meaning. I understood what they were trying to say. So that's why I'm being so cautious this morning, because quite frankly, what they were saying was incorrect. What they were meaning wasn't incorrect, but what they were saying is incorrect. I've heard people declare to people that they have a special anointing. No. There is one anointing. And his church has been anointed. Now, within the church, there are many giftings. What they were trying to say is there was a gifting upon a person's life to do a specific work, and that work functions within the anointing. But there's only one anointing. Now, there can be several applications of the anointing, but there's only one anointing. Anytime in the Old Testament they got the oil and they anointed people, it was from the same oil. They didn't have a specific oil they anointed the priest with and another oil they anointed the prophet with and a whole different oil they anointed the king with. It was only one anointing they used. And it was very clear in the instructions given to the apothecaries, that's what they were called, the people who made the anointing oil that mixed in the spices with the olive oil, that that was only to be used for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to anoint the people of God to do the work that God had called them to do. They weren't supposed to put that on anything else. There was one anointing. That's the same for us today. Listen, I am not more anointed than you are. And this is something that sometimes it just eats at me. Just because God has gifted me to grab a microphone and to preach a sermon to you doesn't mean I'm more anointed than you are. That's a lie that has been spread out in the church so much that has created this dynamic that we have now that we think, well, I can't do that. I can't do what God's telling me to do because I'm not anointed. But you are. Because the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives inside of us. That resurrection Spirit. And the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I might be gifted to do things that you will never do. And you might be gifted to do things that I will never do. Giftings are different than the anointing. You see, we have also got this messed up. We talk about people being anointed, and what we're really talking about is their gift. I want you to just think about this question I'm going to ask you for a minute. Have you ever been listening to a song that did not glorify God? It was just a song. And in the performance of that song, because it was done so well by the artist who did it, that you were moved by it. It moved you. See, in the church world, we will call that the anointing. But is it really the anointing? Because let me tell you something. They can try to imitate God, but they can never reproduce what God actually produces. You hear me? People can try to imitate God, to be like God, and try to reproduce what God does, what God creates, what God makes happen in a moment. They can never produce it. They can only try. They can have the best production in the world, but it can never do what God does. So we have to be careful with our words. When we start talking about people who are talented and gifted, and because their song moved us in a church setting, to call that the anointing. It could be. But it doesn't mean it is. How do we know the difference between a gift and the anointing? Because the Bible tells us what the anointing does. You see, in the book of Isaiah, there's another prophecy that says that when the anointing comes, it destroys the yoke of bondage. So here's the difference, guys. Someone can be amazingly talented and move us emotionally. They can speak to our souls. They can sing a song, play an instrument that our soul is just moved by it. But if people aren't being delivered and set free, then it's just a good song. Then it's just a talented person, a gifted speaker, a gifted musician. And yes, those people should use their talents and gifts to glorify God. But let me tell you something. I've been in church services before where the person getting up singing couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Didn't sound good at all. But all of the sudden, suddenly, there was a sound that came forth. It was a sound that came from heaven. And all of a sudden, people began to get moved on by the Holy Spirit. And freedom came into people's hearts and lives. That is the anointing. When the anointing of God shows up, it destroys. It doesn't just break. Come on, somebody. It destroys. It doesn't just break. It destroys. It destroys. It destroys the yoke of bondage in people's lives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. You know what our problem is? We don't believe in the anointing we've received. We think it's dependent upon our talents. We think it's dependent upon our giftings. We think it's dependent on what we can do. But let me tell you something. It's got nothing to do with us except our willingness. Will you do what God has told you to do? And when you step out in faith, God will show up with His anointing. See, the anointing, this is a phrase we used to hear in the church a lot. We don't hear it much anymore, but it's the unction to function. It is this movement inside of you to step in and do something, to function. It's the ability to do something that you cannot do in yourself. And you know, you don't want to hear the first person who was ever anointed in the Bible? It talks about that they were anointed. Fellas, you want to know who this guy was? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't some great teacher. He wasn't even a king. You know what he was? He was a builder. Bezalel. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him to make the amazing furniture of the tabernacle and the great tapestries. See, we get caught up in the fivefold ministry being anointed. Well, of course it is. The fivefold ministry is part of the church. But the very first person, I'm talking to these two guys because they build things. They're workers with their hands. You guys are anointed. And the things you build, I'm telling you, it's a wonder that God works through you to do it. And God is giving you an audience with people that other people in here can't talk to, because they can't relate with them. But God has anointed you to be on those job sites and to be Jesus in their midst as you are building things and making things. God has anointed your hands to do that, but He's anointed your mouth to speak life into them. And I know you guys do it. I see it in your lives here. I know you do it there. Because we're anointed. I'm trying to help you guys get this. We're anointed people. Everything we do is anointed. I'm anointed to be this man, this woman's husband. I'm anointed to be her husband. I'm the only one in the world anointed to be her husband. Well, that's a pretty proud statement. No, I'm anointed because Christ gave me that anointing. And I'm the only one that can be a husband to her. Because we made a covenant with each other before God. And when that happened, God placed His anointing upon us. She's the only woman anointed to be my wife. You understand this? The anointing falls upon us to do a work that we cannot do in ourselves. We got to stop thinking about ourselves so much and realize that God is the one that has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to go and do what we are called to do. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is by His Holy Spirit that has anointed us that we step in and do what God has called us to do. So really, every time that you tell God you can't, that's pride in your life. That's pride. Because you think, well, I'm being so humble. No, you're not. You're disobeying God. God said, go do it. He'll show up and do it through you. Trust Him. Believe in the anointing. The Holy Spirit is present on us. Believe in the anointing. He'll show up and do it. Well, I don't know if I can do. Listen, you don't think that we all have those insecurities and those feelings? I was just at dinner last night, and I thought I missed it, didn't I? I told y'all. I said, man, I think I missed it. There's a waitress that came in, a young lady. I said, how's your day going? She said, one of those, you know, it's probably not going that great. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And she began to serve us and bring our food and stuff. The Holy Spirit started stirring in me because I'm anointed. Not to stand up and give you a sermon with a microphone. I'm anointed to take Jesus to people. And so she kept coming and going. I kept feeling this in my heart. You need to encourage her, Joe. Say a word of encouragement to her. Okay, Lord. So finally I'm like, okay, she comes back again, I'll do it. Well, I thought she was coming back and she whizzed by because, you know, she's working. She's busy. And I thought, oh, and I told my wife and our friends that we were with us, man, I think I missed it. I think I missed it. I hope God gives me another chance. And she came up again. And I said, hey, listen, I want you to know I'm praying for you that you'll have a better night than what you had. Smile came on her face. She said, thank you. And then she dug out of her little apron and she pulled out. It took her a minute. She kept digging, didn't she? And she pulled out one of them little Jesuses. She says, I always keep him with me. I said, well, he's with you. He's going to help you. I was nervous to do that. And you know what I said to myself? Joe, you're stupid. You have stood up in front of so many people and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've done that. And you're nervous to talk to a waitress at a restaurant. Yeah, because I'm human. I'm sharing this story with you so you understand we're human. We're going to be nervous. But we got to stop depending on our own strength and just step out and do what God tells us to do by depending on the anointing he has given us. You know what the difference is sometimes with some people's giftings and how tremendous they flow in the anointing? It goes back to what I told you at the beginning of this message. Experience. See, the reason that it falls so powerful with them when they begin to flow in the gift that God's given them and the anointing is so powerful is because they've been through something. God took them through something. And when they got through that on the other side, they walked out in the power of the Spirit and they understood what the power of the Holy Ghost can do through them. And they decided to get out of the way and let God work through them in the anointing that he has called upon them. We are all anointed if we are followers of Jesus. And we need to stop selling ourselves short and thinking that we're nothing and thinking that we can't. And it's time that we start declaring the word of the Lord over us and we step out in faith and do it. And your gifting will only grow the more that you do it. That's when it grows, the more you do it. And so what's the first thing we got to do? I promise you I've been trying to hurry along this morning, but I'm having a struggle. The first thing that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because it's anointed us, the first thing that everyone's commanded to do is to preach the gospel to the poor. If we want to be like Jesus, we got to step out in faith in the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage, destroys that thing that has people bound, and we got to tell them about Jesus. See, here that preaching there is not preaching in the sense of what I'm doing before you this morning. Preaching here is a proclamation. It's proclaiming Jesus to people, and it's not just poor, meaning people without money. It's meaning people who are in lack of anything. And so if people don't have Jesus, guess what? They're in lack. They're in lack. So they need the gospel preached to them. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. What's the good news? Hey, guess what? Do you know that there was a man named Jesus that died for you so that you could be set free of the sins in your life and become a brand new person and you could be resurrected to new life just like he came back from the dead? And if you believe in these things, you receive these things and become a follower of Jesus, he will change you and you'll be a brand new person. Some of you be like, well, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. That was a lot. And I know you were pulling from different scriptures there because I've read them before. I don't know where they're at. I don't even know how to find them. But I just don't know if I can do that. Then tell them your story. Tell them what Jesus did for you. And don't leave out any parts. Now you don't have to go into details. But tell them, man, I was a no good, no account, terrible person. I had this in my heart. I did this all the time. It was bad. And I would keep doing those things even when I didn't want to do it. I would keep being this way even when I didn't want to be this way. And I knew I needed help. And one day somebody introduced me to this man named Jesus. And it radically changed my life. Am I perfect? Nope. I make mistakes all the time. But you see, he keeps helping me even through my mistakes. And it's amazing. And I just can't believe it sometimes. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. In my personal life, I can't believe what Jesus does for me sometimes. I am in awe of his work. I'm just like, wow. He showed up again. He showed up again. Wow. He's amazing. That's preaching the gospel to the poor. That's demonstrating the love of Jesus to everyone you come in contact to. And this is what we've been called to do. Do you know that the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers are put there to equip the saints to do the what? Work of the ministry. So we're all supposed to be ministering. We're all supposed to be preachers of the gospel. And we all carry an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit to do it. So then come back to the music this morning. I've been trying to wrap it up, but I'm finally getting there. I hope this has made sense to you. I hope that you're grasping this. Because it's in my heart to stir you up this morning. Let's not be complacent. Let's not just go to church. Let's not just talk about Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus did is he preached the good news. He preached the good news to the people who had nothing. And it didn't matter what their social status was, he preached it. And so listen, church, this is what God has called us to do in this scripture, and this is simple. We have to be the light, and we have to shine the light. And I didn't get a chance to talk about our mission this morning. Maybe it'll come out next week. I don't know. But we have to be the light, and we have to shine the light. Because that's what God has called us to do. We have to show up every day in our mundane jobs, in our lives that seem like are the same all the time. Nothing new's happening. And we got to show up, and we get to be, you hear that? We get to be Jesus to somebody else. How amazing is that? It's all because the Spirit of God is upon us, because he's anointed us to preach the gospel everywhere we go. So here's my challenge to you this morning. As we wrap this up, I asked them to sing this song again. And who knows, we might be singing this all month. I don't know. Until it gets ingrained in us that the Spirit of God is upon us. The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon us because he has anointed us to do the work that we do. He has anointed us. He has given us the ability to function in areas that we can't function. God has given us the ability to do it. So we can. Everybody say, I can with Jesus. I can with Jesus. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. I know we've done a lot of praying. We're going to keep doing a lot of praying. I'm going to invite y'all. If you need prayer this morning, you want to come, want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. But I just know in my spirit, sense in my spirit, some of you just need to get alone with God. And you may even need to repent and ask God to forgive you for not being about his business, what he's called you to do. Some of you need to step in and continue to intercede in situations and step in with power now. If you've heard this word come alive, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, you need to come in faith and power and intercede and believe that God's going to change the circumstances, the situation. Some of you may be on the borderline and say, man, I don't even know if I'm really a Jesus follower. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come. I'll pray with you. We'll believe God in this moment that he's going to change you. Our sister came last week. We're still celebrating with you, girl. That's awesome. So good to see you again this morning. Yeah, come on. Give the Lord a hand clap. It's amazing. It's amazing. If that's you this morning, we want to celebrate with you. If you want to come, we'll pray with you. But listen, This is a sacred moment God has given us. We've heard the word that he's spoken to us this morning, and now we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with it? Am I going to sit there and continue to let the devil beat me up, my own thoughts beat me up and push me down and think, I can't do this and I can't do that? Or am I going to step in to the fullness of what God has for me and to live in the anointing or the ability to function in the Spirit of God the way he wants me to? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And as they begin to sing this, I'm giving you an invitation to step out, make your way up front, kneel at your seat, whatever you need to do. Let's find a moment to have with God and to commit our lives to him. Come on.